Take our Bibles tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4 as we continue on our series in the book of 1 Peter tonight. Title of the message is, What to Do When Trials Come. What to Do When Trials Come. Truth is that they are going to come. And what exactly are we supposed to do? And these verses here, verses 12 through 19, I think gives us a good picture of some different things that we need to do. And you say, well, trials, what do you mean by trials? Well, remember in this first century church that they are facing many, many fiery trials is what the Bible calls it here. And you say, why do they call it fiery? Because some of them actually were being put on fire because of the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ. And it's these people need to learn how to deal with these. And I think Peter here is trying to strengthen the brethren. He's trying to teach them to be strong during trials. And here in verses 12 through 19, I think he tries to help him here a little bit because, you know what, if they were going to live for God, if they were going to take a stand for God, they were going to face trials and persecution. And the truth is, the day and time we live in, we're going to face trials and persecutions too if we want to live for God. There was a pastor, his name is Larry Brown. He once said this, and I thought it was very thought-provoking. He said, while preaching, he shared this. We in America may be headed to normal Christianity. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And when he said that, he says, when you reflect on that statement, when you think about that, we've been very fortunate as Christians. If you study a history of Christianity from Jesus Christ on, there were very few periods of time and a very few groups of people who were not under some type of persecution. It was normal. In America, we have been very fortunate to have lived during a time of religious freedom. Our country was founded on the principle of that freedom to worship according to our own beliefs and consciences. But we are the exception to the rule. And with atheism growing and intolerance toward Christianity accelerating, we may be headed to normal Christianity in America. And the reality of it is, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you look down through the past decades and the past centuries, they faced great persecution. These verses here are written to a group of people who are facing death and imprisonment if they said they believed in Jesus Christ. To you and me, sometimes we just let that slide right by. But when you're reading these passages of Scripture, you see men and women who are experiencing great difficulties, things that would put us to shame. Now you say, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to take up our cross and follow after Him. You know, He didn't maybe put us in that time period. Christ knew exactly what He was doing. God, when He placed us in this time for such a time as this, in this country, He gave us these liberties, these freedoms to live the Christian life here and now and today. So you don't have to feel bad because we don't have the persecutions that they had back then. You don't have to feel sorry because of the fact that God didn't make you a martyr. He put you exactly where He wanted you, right where you're at, but He wants you to live for Him. And many times because of the lack of persecution or the lack of turmoil and trials in Christian lives today, we become very weak. You know, we think of the cross as more of a piece of jewelry than something that we should pick up and follow after Him. Remember, without the cross, there can be no crown. Many times Christians are looking for that crown, looking for to be recognized, looking to be lifted up, but we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow after Him. Christ in His word said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Sometimes the most valuable things in life are usually the most expensive. Surely life so rich and valuable should have to cost something. Remember when David told that man who was offering the place to sacrifice, the sacrifice he needed to give. And he said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God. That doth cost me nothing. Now that's what many times Christians are looking for today. They're looking for God's blessing. That's not going to cost them anything. They are looking for the easy way out. They're looking for ways around. And that just is not biblical Christianity. That is not found in the Bible. That is not found in our heritage. What is found in our heritage is many times persecutions and sufferings. Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't be going out looking for suffering. We should not go out looking for persecution. But the Bible tells us if we're going to live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. So there's a connection there. There's something that's missing there. And I want us tonight to look at these passages of Scripture and help us maybe to understand what to do when trials come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." Isn't that amazing? He says, look, I know there's fiery trials. They've sent for a purpose. Now rejoice in them. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Now here in verses 7 to 18, we're not going to spend much time on that. Most of the message is going to be verses 12 through 16 and 19 is going to be our focus. What should we do when these fiery trials come? First thing I think we should do is not be surprised. Not be surprised. That's when things happen in our lives, sometimes we get to the spot where we think, woe is me, why did this ever happen? No one has ever suffered the way that I have suffered. And the reality is, no one's ever suffered the way that Jesus suffered. But we can say that we have not suffered as Christ did, and many of us have not suffered the way that Paul did. Many of us have not suffered the way that Peter did. And I'm not trying to minimize the trials that you're going through in your life. I'm not trying to minimize your situation because they hurt sometimes. They feel really bad and they are difficult sometimes. But here the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's interesting to note that the promise is not for all who are saved. Because you know what? Everyone who is saved will face some type of trial and persecution. But if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. That's a guarantee. But then there's those that are saved and they live ungodly. Someday they will face the chastisement of God also in their life. But there's two different things there. And it's not saying that everyone will suffer persecution, but it is saying those that live godly. It says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ, if you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you will meet some form of opposition in this world. We should be ready for it. It should not take us by surprise. This should be something that we are expecting to happen to us. So when we expect it to happen to us, guess what? We can be prepared and ready. I know sometimes people, I know some people, I usually get a tax return. But I know many of you, over for years, you've been getting bills and you had to pay it. My dad is someone who gets a tax bill every year because of the way it's set up. And every year it takes him by surprise. He's like, "Well, I just didn't know it was coming." I'm like, "Dad, it comes every year." I says, "Well, I'm just kind of hoping that, you know what? It comes every year. You're going to have to pay your taxes one way or another." Maybe he's worried about the tax law changing and things like that. You know what? Persecution is going to come if you're going to live for God. For you that know that you're paying your tax bills, I know some of you do, and you set some aside. When the Uncle Sam gives you that bill, you write him a check and you give him the check because you're prepared for it. It's not that difficult. No, it's never fun paying Uncle Sam. Amen, right? It's never fun having to pay Uncle Sam. But if you're ready, it makes it a lot easier. And if you got it in your heart and you got it in your mind, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to stand for God. And I know that somewhere down the road, someone's going to say something to me about it. And someone's going to take a stand against me. If someone's going to give me a hard time for it, you'll be ready for it. What bothers us is when we're surprised. Wow, why did that person say that? Or why did this happen to me? You know what? If you're prepared for it, you're going to say, this is happening because I'm living for God. And it's more important I live for God than what that person thinks or what this trial is, because I'm going to suffer persecution because I'm going to try to live for godly. Salvation is settled, and that's the internal issue. And then sometimes people think because salvation is settled and that's the internal issue that we should not have any type of temporal problems. You listen to that prosperity gospel. They think you should be rich. They think that if you're living for God, you're going to have the big cars, the big houses. Everything's going to be going great for you. I look at the Apostle Paul and say, that didn't happen for him. I look at the people who gave their life over the centuries that were living for God and they were dedicated to God. If there was anybody that would be prospering in this world, if that was true, it would have been them. But I don't know how they explained them away. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us if we'll live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. But many times, this persecution and these trials that he's talking about here, you know, in verse number 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He's not talking about here those that are being chastised because of their sin. And God does say that. He will chastise you because of your sin, because he's a good father. A good father is going to chasten their child. But here they're talking about something that is brought into their life to test their faith, teach them and to try them. Psalm 17:3 says, "Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, "In the last day perilous time shall come." I think we're getting close. And we should not be surprised, because the Bible says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." You know what? That is the truth that's going on in America today. Romans 1:28 talks about how they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's exactly what's happening today. In the day and time we live in, people are loving themselves and they don't want to put God in their knowledge. And that's why they can open up their hearts and their minds to every type of heinous and ugly sin, the abominations to God. So, guess what? The persecution's coming. If you're going to try to live for God, don't try to get around it. Don't go out looking for it, obviously. But when it happens, be ready. You know what? It's not going to always come out the way I think it should. Things aren't always going to be easy. Sometimes things are going to be in our lives that God's going to send or allow to happen to us to just try to form us and make us into the image of His Son. You think about the story of Job. I like the story of Job. I would not want to happen what happened to Job to happen to me. But that shows you that in that first chapter, he eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He had all these wonderful adjectives to describe Job. Yet, he had trouble. And I want you to understand that Job was being tried. The devil was doing things God was allowing to happen so Job could grow in his faith. And at the end, you see him growing in his faith. Second thing, I think we need to be ready not to be surprised. The second thing I think we need to remember is, remember God loves you. When trials come, we need to remember that God loves you. Don't be skeptical of the true love of God. You say, where do you see this in that passage? Well, look what it says in verse number 12. It says, "Beloved." Isn't that wonderful? We're loved. I don't think we never should doubt the love of God. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to develop us. God's love toward us is unconditional. It's eternal. Nothing ever changes about God, including His love toward us. You know what? The devil has always tried to get man to believe that God was doing and holding something back. That's one of the great things he tells these teenagers and these kids. You know what? You do all these rules. You live according to God's way. He's holding something back from you. You cannot enjoy life without this. I tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. I tell you that if you go and live for the devil, you are going to live a hard and you're going to live a tough life. But if you live for God, you live a holy life. Holiness brings happiness. There is no better thing than living for God. Being able to go to bed not worried about, is my parents going to find out about this? Or I wonder if so-and-so is going to do this. I was sitting there at the junior camp and I was eating, and usually the counselors kind of sit at the same table, and across from me they had some teenage helpers that were there. And this one girl, she was probably 14 or 15 years old, was sitting there and she was talking about, it's none of our girls, none of our guys, but I thought it was kind of funny that this 15-year-old girl came up and said, "This boy has been texting me and texting three other girls the exact same thing." And she was all worried. "What do you think I should do?" Now, she wasn't asking my question, my opinion, but, you know, I had to offer it anyway. But you know what? She was traumatized and she was worried about, you know, and there was all this drama that was involved in this boy that maybe she had just met. or maybe the same boy that liked three other girls at the same time. All this drama. She was devastated. She was worried. She did not, you know what? Kids that age should be having a good time. They should be having fun. They shouldn't be worried about some other boy that might be talking to three other. I said, look, if he's talking to three other girls, you shouldn't even worry about him. Block him on your phone. And I felt like saying, look, you know, you don't need all this drama. You're not getting married anytime soon. Don't even worry about the opposite sex till you're getting ready to get married. Let God bring that into your life. And what are you doing with a text? What are you doing with a cell phone anyway? Texting boys. I said, but I didn't go into all that because I didn't know the girl, but that's my reality. I says, aren't you supposed to be here to enjoy camp? Are you enjoying camp right now? And the truth is, no, they're not. You know why? It's because they're worried about so many other things that really doesn't matter. And that's the problem with children today, is they get involved in sin and they can't enjoy life. And the same thing about our own lives. We pick up sin, we carry sin around, and we tote it around with us, and we just don't enjoy life anymore. We're loved by God. And the devil does whatever he can. The same thing he did to Eve. He went up to Eve in the form of a serpent and said, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? And what does the devil do? The devil points out the one thing, the one tree, and says, God says you can't have that. You need to have that to be able to live life the way you were intended to live. The one thing. He didn't talk about all the other trees. He didn't talk about all the other things. And I'm sure the Garden of Eden was something awesome. I mean, God doesn't do anything halfway. And if this was the Garden of Eden, the first garden where he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life and all these, you can eat of all the other trees. And the devil says, hey, look, that one over there is what you really want. And God says, look, you can have all these blessings. But what he points to us in our lives, it says, right over there, that's what you want. You know what? We're loved by God. God's not keeping something from us. We're beloved. When trials come into our lives and hardships come in our lives, we need to, first of all, not be surprised. The second thing we need to realize is that God loves us. Don't be skeptical of the love of God. Listen to some of these verses. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Doesn't sound like a God that's trying to keep something from us, does it? It sounds like someone who loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There's nothing that shall, nothing that does. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, which I think in those characteristics is talking about the agape love that God shows us, it says that it never faileth. So when you get to this spot and you get to the trial and you get to the hardship and you're like, why can't I have this job, or why can't this happen, or why can't that happen? Why am I dealing with all this? Don't ever be skeptical of God, because God's love will never be separated from a believer. Even sometimes when we try to run away from him, even sometimes when we try to be mean to him, even sometimes when we talk bad about him and say, I'm up, I'm done with it, I'm over with it. You know what? Nothing separates us from the love of God. It never fails. I think of the prodigal son that ran away, and that's a picture of the heavenly father that we have, and he went away and he came to himself. You know what? That didn't separate him from the love of God. I think of the story of Jeremiah, who said, I'm done with it. I'm over with it. I'm not preaching anymore. Nobody's listening. You know what? The love of God didn't separate that. God was still there. God was waiting for him to come back, and he says, there was a fire in my bones. You know what? Do not question the love of God. When trials and hardship comes, that's what Peter first writes, this word, beloved. He's like, you are loved. Don't forget. Think it not strange when concerning these fiery trials, of which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't forget that you're loved. Third thing I want you to remember is when these trials are happening, number one is don't be surprised. And second thing is, remember God loves you. The third thing is, look for Christ's return. Look for Christ's return. Look what it says in verse number 13. It says, but rejoice. That's kind of odd. I don't know about you, but I don't usually rejoice when trials happen. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, this next phrase, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we can learn to rejoice while even suffering for Jesus Christ's sake, when he returns, you know what? We're going to be very, very thankful and happy that we lived through it and we did it with exceeding joy. We need to look for Christ's return. I think this is something that helps me, is that knowing that no matter what I'm going to face, it's only going to last for a certain period of time. I don't know if that helps you or not, but you know, if I know I see people that sometimes struggle with maybe a deformity, or God has given them something in their life that seems like it's an incredible burden to bear, and you're looking at it, and the only hope you can tell them, look, God can choose to heal you, but if God doesn't heal you, thank goodness this is only for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. You got all of eternity not to have to worry about that. And when we face trials and we face persecutions, and sometimes they are loads that we have to bear, we can look at it this way. Jesus Christ is going to come back someday, or I'm not going to be in this world that much longer. And you know what? It's not going to be there when I get to heaven. So if you're facing a trial, you're facing a fiery trial, don't be surprised about it. Remember that God loves you, and look up, because Christ is coming back. The Bible says, in the last day, perilous times shall come. And that perilous times is meaning they're hard things to deal with. And it's here and it's now. And we're going to face more and more trials as the days go along. But that means that Jesus Christ is that much closer to coming back. I think that's a good thing to look forward to, isn't it? When there's a trial coming, it can't last forever. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people think, and I am stuck with this for a lifetime. Well, that's a good thing. It's only a lifetime. It's not eternity, right? Luke 21:28, the Bible says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. For that reason, our hearts should have hope. Jesus promised us that he would return. And when we read the passages that are found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we realize we will soon be changed and removed from this planet and removed from those trials forever. I don't know about you, but that's something that's good to do when you're going through trials. It's not going to last forever. Fourth thing I want you to think about here, don't be surprised. Remember, God loves you. Look up, or looking for the Christ return. Next thing is focus on God's plan for your life. Look what it says in verses 14 and 16. Focus here on God's plan for your life. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now go to verse number 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You say, where do you get our plan? Well, why are we here? We're supposed to bring glory to God. And if God's allowing this trial to happen, and you're going through a hardship, you're going through a hard time, focus on what God's plan is. Okay, God, I don't know why I'm experiencing it. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why. In Roman days back then, I don't know why this person got put to death. Now, God, I'm going to focus on your glory in this. Because this is why we're here. We learned on Sunday morning, glory in this, that you know and understand if God, understands God. And if our responsibility in our life is supposed to be wrapped up into this, how can I bring glory to God in my life? When trials come into our lives, we need to focus on God's plan and say, okay, God, I'm here. What is it that you want me to learn? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We need the Holy Spirit's help. When we are going through a trial, we need the Holy Spirit's help, because remember, without him, we can do nothing. And you look at this passage of scripture, and I like what it says in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But look at the next phrase. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, I'm thinking here when I look at that, and that reminds me of another verse. It reminds me of what it says in 2 Corinthians verses 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, for thee. And most of us know that part. We say that, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's a good thing to say. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think about it, but Paul here had it in his mindset. You know what? When these trials happen to me, you know what's going to happen to me? That the power of Christ is going to rest on me. that I know what it says here, that the power, it says the glory, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God is going to rest upon me if I face these trials. And when I'm reproached, I am happy and I can see that God is going to get glory out of this. Guess what? Then the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul, when he wrote this, he was okay with the thorn that the devil had given him. He was okay with the fact that he had infirmities. He was okay with the reproaches. He was okay with the necessities. He was okay with the persecution. He was okay with the distresses for Christ's sake. Because he said he learned something, that when I am weak, then am I strong. And he says, I would rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I'd rather take all these trials so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. It was more important to have the Holy Spirit of God's power than any trial they were going through. So what do we do with the trials? We look and we focus on God's plan and say, okay, Lord, it's not my life. It's yours. I don't see why you're using it this way, but I have better ways you could use it, but it's your life. Now get glory out of it. Remember what it said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. When we focus on that and think, okay, God's allowed this trial to come in my life. He wants me to learn something. He wants me to grow, become more like his son. And I know his thoughts of me are not evil. They're not wicked. They're thoughts of peace. Okay, help me focus here, Lord. Help me get to where you want me to be. The fifth thing, and one other thought on this. You think about your partnership with Christ. It's pretty unique. You don't have any other relationship like this. You don't have any other one else that loves you this much, that's in this much control. But remember when he said this, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he goes and he says, take my yoke upon you. Now I'm thinking rest means that he's going to give me a bed somewhere, I'm going to be able to go to bed, and I'm not going to have to do any work, because work and rest usually don't have anything to go together. But if we focus on our plan, laying in the bed all the time isn't going to get God's plan done. But he says, "You, if you really truly want rest for your soul, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I definitely don't think learning is very restful. That's one thing I do not like to do is learn. I learn a lot of things and I love preaching, but the studying and the preparation of it, it's not my favorite thing. It's something learning is hard for somebody as dumb as me. I'm dumb as a box of rocks, someone told me once. So I mean, I just have struggled with that. Don't say amen over there. I thought I heard somebody say amen. But here's the thing is, you know what? He says, if you learn of me, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if we focus on God's plan, the trials that some people carry are so heavy. And sometimes people, what they've done and what they're dealing with, and I'm thinking, man, you're complaining about that? You're complaining about your hangnail when someone doesn't have a hand? And I'm thinking, man, they carry that burden around someone. That's what Christ says. Look, I don't want you to carry that. He says, I want you to yoke up with me. I want you to do my work. And my burden is light. Why is that? It's because he's carrying it for us. It says in the Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. And we need to lay aside these things. We need to stop carrying around the things that God does not want us to have. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when we're looking at this, we're focusing on the plan. How we can focus on God's plan is we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he begins to talk about Jesus' plan. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, consider his fiery trials, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you focus on what Jesus did for us, then it's not going to look so bad. A couple more, and these two are a little bit shorter. The number five is live holy lives. Live holy lives. Look what it says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, and other men's matters. Just a little side note there. Isn't it amazing that God puts murderer, thief, with a busybody? He doesn't want you to gossip, okay? He doesn't want you to worry about other things. He's like, well, I would never steal. I would never murder. He's saying here in the same breath, same sentence, we shouldn't be busybodies either. We should be worried about ourselves and what we're doing and working toward becoming more like Jesus Christ instead of being in everybody else's business. Live holy lives. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we have a right to stop living holy just because of our trials. I've seen people do that. It's tough. It's easy to give up. It's easy to want to throw in the towel. It's tiresome to live holy when you're trying to carry around sin and the trials are going on. So you can't have both. You can't love God and man at the same time. It's one or the other. And he's saying here, live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. He's saying, look, don't you dare suffer for these sakes. You're going to suffer if you do these things. He says, that's not the fiery trials we're talking about. And a lot of people do suffer trials because of their own sins and because of their own problems. That's not the trials he's talking about here. God doesn't get glory from that. Preacher last week at teen camp says, you know what? The devil wants to get glory out of your life and God wants to get glory out of your life. Which one are we going to give glory to? And that's where it is. Your trials. Either there's trials in your life because you're living godly, or there's going to be trials because of the fact that you're suffering for the sake of sin. Which one are you going to suffer for? Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And I like this next phrase. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It doesn't say that you shine as lights in the world over there on some mountain away from everyone else as a hermit. You know what? That doesn't sound that bad, does it? To go live off on this court, take me and my family and go live somewhere. Now that it says in the midst of my church family that loves God. It doesn't even say that, does it? It says in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know what? We got one of those that we can live in. You know that? And we can shine as lights in this world. But we have to do that by being holy. So when a trial comes, don't be surprised. Don't question God's love. Look for his coming. Focus on his plan. Keep on living a holy life. Because holiness really will bring happiness. And the sixth thing is, and it's down in verse number 19, is trust God. Trust God. It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. This is the great thing. If you're able to suffer according to the will of God, all you have to do is says, here God, here's all my problems. You deal with it. You created them. You made them. It's not because of my sin. It's not because of any issue I've done. I'm trying to live for you here. I'm trying to live godly. You allowed this to come. This is your job to take care of. We're committing everything over to him. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. He says, whom when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Listen to this. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, when everyone else came to him, when everyone else reviled him, when everyone else threatened him, when everyone else caused him suffering, he did this. He says, okay, I'm committing all this over to him that judgeth righteously, because he's the one that sees, he's the one that judges that. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to let God take care of the vengeance. I'm going to let God be the one to deal with all these problems. I'm going to try to live for God. I'm going to try, as it says here, suffer according to the will of God. I'm just going to go ahead and give over to the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus' sake here. I'm going to go ahead and do that. It's all him. It also says in verse 25 of that chapter, 1 Peter 2, says, for ye as were sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what? There is no one else that can take care of us like God can. There is no one else that can take care of us like Jesus can. Remember that famous, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Think about it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust God. When the trials come, trust God. No matter what happens, just give them over to him. Says, okay, Lord, I'm living for you. You're allowed this to happen in my life. Let me try to figure out what's going on. But Lord, you're going to have to take care of the details. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Tonight, what do you do when trials come? Well, lots of times we start questioning the love of God. Lots of times we act surprised. What? Why in the world is this happening to us? What did we ever do? Well, if you live for God, it's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't question God's love. You can question everything else in the world, but don't worry about questioning God's love. That hasn't changed at all. Focus on what he's trying to do. Look for Christ's coming. Live a holy life and just learn to trust in him. I don't know what you're facing today, but I can guess if you're living for God, you're facing something. And our trials come in so many different forms. Sometimes it comes in grandchildren that aren't living for God. Sometimes it comes in kids that just won't respect us. Sometimes it comes in with mates that are trying and testing. Sometimes it deals with pain and suffering. Sometimes it deals with financial needs. Sometimes it's emotional needs. Sometimes it's spiritual. You know, there's so many things that can hit us in so many different ways, but we live in the perilous times of the end times, and we're just going to have to get used to it, because he said, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. What are you going to do with it? Don't question his love. Don't be surprised by it. Learn to trust in him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed.